Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I really appreciate that. I know it's kind of weird. Guy says good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you. I know there are some guests here, and I want to say welcome to you if you're here visiting this morning, if you're here out of town, and then we'll be moving on, or if you're here because you want to see what this community is all about. I want to say welcome to all of you. I also want to add a special welcome to those of you who have been in the class that's meeting here on Tuesdays. I've been teaching a class that has been really aimed at unfolding what it is to be a Christian. And some of you are in that class, and it's been a real pleasure for me to be with you during the week here. Next week is the end of that class, but I just want to say it's been a great pleasure to be with you. What I've aimed at in that class is not completely different than what we aim at when we gather here this morning. And really, I want to say it simply, our hope each time we're together is that every one of us, no matter where we are in faith, would grow in our understanding of who God is, that we would know God a little better for the time that we spend with each other, and that that would result for each one of us in a different way, for us growing into the people that we were meant to be. Now, behind that statement is a deep conviction that Christians have, and it is that we were meant, every one of us, to be someone. And beneath that conviction is the central idea that we're going to study together today. The idea that everything which exists, everything that has being, none of it was an accident, but that behind it all is the intention and the goodwill and indeed even the love of God. We are in a sermon series that has been entitled Everything. It's pretty broad, isn't it? Everything, yes, sometimes technology's tricky, okay. The whole story of God's love. Every story has a beginning and a middle and an end. And the story that the Bible tells is like that as well. Last week we had our first in this sermon series. And instead of starting at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we actually went further back and talked together about what was going on in the heart of God before there was anything else. We looked at a story that Jesus told, and in the story that Jesus told, he pictured a God who, before the foundations of the world, had chosen to come into the world where we find ourselves, to enter onto the roads where we suffer in life, in order to save us and rescue us. A remarkable idea that comes to clear expression in the New Testament, that Jesus himself was predestined, before there was anything else, to be the one who was, in the words of the author of Revelation, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's the very beginning of the story that Christians believe, that before there was anything else, there was in the heart of God love for the creation that he would come and rescue. Today, we move from that beginning before time to the very first words of the Bible, the way that the scriptures open with the story of the creation of all that we see and experience. And what I hope to show today is simple. There's an awful lot in that story. We won't cover everything there, but the one thing that we will see, I hope with clarity, is that at the start, everything is good. Do you know that there are some things in the world that you experience and they're not good? Do you know that? Yes, I know that too. I'm very allergic to poison ivy. It's always confused me. Why? But the story that we see when we come to Scripture begins with this conviction that God made everything good. Let's look at that story together. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can open to the very first page, Genesis 1, and see what we read there together. Here are the words with which the Scriptures open. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And, help me here.
There was light.
There was light. You know this story, don't you? God called the light day, and the night, and the darkness, night, and there was the first evening and the first morning, the first day. From verse 6 forward in this story, day by day follows this same pattern. God speaks. That which did not yet exist comes into existence. God gives it the name that is fitting for it, an evening, a morning, and the next day. And so it goes day 2, 3, 4, and so on, all the way down to verse 31, where this first account of the creation of all things comes to an end with these words. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. This morning, I want to unfold the main point in this opening chapter of the Bible around this phrase, God made everything good. Now, this chapter in the book of Genesis has been subject to enormous scrutiny, and many pages have been written over it, and many opinions have been lifted about what it's all about. And I want to start this morning, before we dig into these details, because I want to face these details, with an observation about the big picture in this chapter. And I want to do that because when we come to this text, this ancient text that was written long ago in another culture, we often confuse our questions with what the author meant to write about, and when we do that, we obscure the main point. And here's what I mean specifically. The culture that we live in may have inclined us to think that the main point in Genesis 1 is a material, biological account of the processes that brought reality into being, like an old science textbook. When on the other hand, if we pay attention to the language and the culture, we see that that was not actually the aim of this ancient author, nor was it the interest of the first listeners. What I mean is, to understand ancient texts, you must attend to two things which make a big difference. One is time, and the second is cultural distance. And here's what I mean. You'll understand this. Time makes a big difference with regard to language. Do you know what I mean by that? Things that were really cool to say 10 years ago aren't cool anymore. I might have stood before the congregation and said, don't go there, and you would have thought, wow, this is a really cool church. But if I do that today, and I say, no, you didn't, or like TMI, you'll say, we need another church next weekend. Language shifts in just 10 years, right? But now think about 3,000 years. If I read these words and I say, well, they mean what I think they sound like to me right now, I'm making a mistake of not paying attention to the distance in time. That's one thing. And then secondly is culture. You and I in the world that we live in, we have been conditioned to believe that in order to understand reality, you must take things apart like a scientist does. Like that if you want to find the true essence of something, you have to dissect it and pull it apart into its tiny little pieces. We believe that because we've been conditioned in our culture to think that's what the most important thing is. That's a new phenomenon. That's certainly not what the people who read this text would have been interested in or thinking about at all. And so when we read this text and think, okay, if I am going to believe that Genesis is true, does that mean I'm supposed to believe that the material origins of the universe happened in 6 24-hour periods? What about what science says? Are these two stories in direct conflict? Have you ever had that feeling of tension? That's not, first of all, a problem with this. That's a problem with us bringing the wrong questions to the text. Just because we really want to know how things came into being doesn't mean that this is a story to tell us how, in a scientific sense, things came about. The real question in the minds of the first listeners and of the author was not as much how, in a quasi-scientific sense, as it was who. Did you hear me? Because who matters more than how. This story does actually say something about how, and I'm going to unfold that for you as well. But the first thing that you have to see is the big question for the listeners in this first setting was who. And the answer that the author of Genesis gives is a singular word, God. That's who. And for us, that sounds one way. But if we could get ourselves back into that ancient culture, we would see how powerful a statement it is at the very start of the Bible to say what is said here, which is God. Let me tell you why. Back then, every people group, Every tribe, every community had its own host of gods. Not God, but gods. Everywhere that ancient man or woman looked, everywhere, they saw the wonder and splendor of creation. It's very easy for us not to see how beautiful creation is because we can live a whole day without ever seeing the sky. Have you ever done that? You get up, you get in your car, you go to the office, you get out of your car, right? And you never see the world around you. I see some people thinking, yes, this is awful. I'm ready to quit my job. Don't do that yet. But back then, and today you can also see this, when you walk with the earth beneath your feet and you see the majesty of the world around you with open eyes, it's awe-inspiring. Has anyone had that experience? Yeah, I went hiking with my wife for the first time about 10 years ago out in the Northwest. And when we walked through the path that led up to Kolchak Lake in the mountains and saw Dragontail Peaks rising 1 mile, 1 vertical mile out of Kolchak Lake that is the most aquamarine blue, it seems impossible, I saw that and there was a part of me that wanted to bow down and worship the mountains. But there was a larger part of me that wanted to worship the God who I knew made the mountains. And in this first environment, there were many people who looked at the God, at the mountain and said, God. Or who looked at the mighty tree and said, God. Or who looked at the rolling hills or the sweeping plains or the ocean and said, God, God, God. And then at night when the sun went down and the stars came out, and when was the last time you saw the stars really? It's hard to see them because of all the light, but if you find your way to a part of our globe where you can actually see the universe, spread it out there, the galaxies. It is breathtaking. And again, ancient man and ancient woman looked at the stars and said, gods, and the moon and said, God. And then in the morning when the sun came up, God. And this is what it was like there. And then comes these words of truth with which our story opens, not just our story, but the story of everything. And it says, God, look at that, created the heavens and the earth. And think for a moment of that ancient place where you have been led to bow down to these things, and then comes a word that says, none of those things which you regard as God is in fact ultimate at all. Even the greatest thing you see, the sun, that's not a living being. That is a creature. It's a material thing that was brought into being by the one and only who is, in fact, ultimate. By the one and only upon whom all things depend. There is only one God. Everything that you bow down to, that is second. The first thing, the first and primary thing is God. The God who created everything, which, can you imagine what that would sound like to you as you're bowing down? That all of those things you regard as ultimate, they're dependent upon the one true God. This is the first and central claim of the story, that everything that exists depends upon God. Look at the way it's put in Deuteronomy. A very concise and powerful statement in this ancient environment. The Lord is God in heaven above and earth beneath. There is no other. Now, you notice how this is all in caps. There's a reason for that. In Hebrew, there are many words that are translated into our English word, either God or Lord. In the NRSV, that's the version that I often use and that we give out, whenever the word Lord is in caps like this, that's meant to capture the fact that the word translated Lord is the proper name Yahweh, the name that the one true God gave to Moses in the burning bush. You've heard of that story? That there is one God, and it is the God who came to meet this people in this particular way. And he is first of all, before everything else. He is unlike everything else that exists. He is completely and totally unique. Now let's continue. How is this God unique? The second part of our phrase. God created everything. I received a text message once. I was sitting in a coffee shop a few years ago, and it was from a mother whose son had gotten to that age where he started asking theological questions. Have any of you got little kids who always ask why? And then they start asking why about God? Has that happened to you? I got like a phone a friend from someone in our church, like, help. My child has asked this question. And the question was, actually, I see the mom and the son who asked the question now. The question was, it was great. If God created everything. Who created God? It's a wonderful question. And it's a wonderful question because it's a real question. And it's a wonderful question because it puts before us something that is absolutely unique about God compared to everything else. God, unlike everything else, was not created. Everything that exists is distinct from God in that everything is dependent, except for the one thing, God. God is truly independent. Everything requires power from an external source, but not God. God has power in himself altogether. Everything is imperfect and determined, and only one thing is perfect and determining all things, and that is God. And that is what makes God unique. Now, if you have more questions as you hear that, that makes sense, because that is a mystery. A mystery behind which we cannot peer. There is one that is completely unique compared to everything else, and it is God. Now, I want to pause for a moment and ask you to think of yourself. Do you feel that you are not in yourself sufficient? Do you feel that? You share that with everything else in all of creation, and God is completely sufficient. Do you feel that you lack power personally? For the life that you have and the things that you face? Yes, you and everything else in all of creation lacks essential power. There's one thing in reality that doesn't lack power, and that's God. And as we unfold this story, I want you to already think that this God who created everything created you. This is a massive and a very important idea. Well, if God created me and everything. How did God do it? What did he make it out of? And there are so many questions that unfold after this, and many of them are so good, and they lead us in good paths. I want to point back to the text for a moment, and I want you to see what is an astounding claim about the way that God created everything. And if you look at the first words again, the very first words of our scriptures, in the beginning, the earth was a formless void. Here is where language again fails, especially language in translation, to capture what this author is saying and what this author is not saying. The language with which these words were written is more like poetry than it is like journalism. The kind of language that escapes immediate translation. The words formless and void that we have there in English, in Hebrew, they are tohu wabohu. And I just like saying that. Tohu wabohu. Does it sound like rap a little bit? And I say that. It actually was like a poet riffing on something that is impossible to say. And we know that because the word wabohu is never used anywhere else ever. Tohu means vacant, trackless, complete nothingness like you could find in a desert wasteland. And that would have been known to them. Very few of us have been in a desert wasteland. But in the world where these words came at first, there were people who knew what it was to be out in the desert wasteland, a place completely devoid of hope, where there's nothing, where all there is dependence and vacuous emptiness. That's tohu. Wabohu seems to be a poetic word that this author invented to magnify and make even more prominent this idea of nothingness. Nothingness upon nothingness. That was all there was in the beginning. And out of that beginning, God, who was, created everything. Here again, language fails. Created is a word that we use when we talk about a person who is, help me here, creative. What does a creative person do? A creative person takes available materials and uses them in a very innovative way to make something new. That's what you are if you're creative. You might be a creative musician, which is a beautiful thing. You take the notes and the instruments and you arrange them in such a way that you make something new that wasn't there before. You're creative. Or if you're an artist and you make wonderful paintings, you create with the paint that was there. The word in Hebrew rendered created here is the word bara. And that one I listened to the pronunciation guide on the internet. Bara. Bara. There are dozens of words in the Hebrew language for craft, shape, fashion like an artist would fashion, build or organize like a builder would take all of the material that was available to build a place like this building. There's lots of words in Hebrew for that, but there's only one word in Hebrew that means create, strictly speaking, and that is the word bara, and in all of the Old Testament, that word is only used of one person's actions, and it is God. Only God, bara. Only God creates. Everyone else fashions and shapes. And that means very simply that the God who we meet at the start was alone in all of reality and then brought those things which did not yet exist at all into being. That he bara. He created everything out of nothing. Let me tell you why this matters. Please follow me here. This means that there is nothing in creation that is deficient or broken or incomplete because God lacked the sufficient materials to make it whole. Do you understand that? If you think through the implications of that, they're significant. Have you ever built something with Lego? Have you? It's fun. And you pick that up again when you have kids. It becomes frustrating when you can't find the right piece. Maybe you require a color that's not there. Or you need a 4x2 and all you have is 2x2s. And that can be really frustrating because it lacks the strength when you do two 2x2s. You with me? It's deficient because you lack pieces. I've often wondered why hasn't a Lego created something curved? And that's impossible because of the squares, but that's neither here nor there. I sometimes try to create something with Legos and it's insufficient because I lack the materials required to make it whole. Have you ever wondered about yourself and thought, maybe I'm so messed up because there are pieces that should be here, but they're not? That I've been made, I personally have been made wrong. Or maybe the reason that the world is broken and breaking down is that when it was crafted, God was limited by the available materials and could only make it just so good. And eventually it will peter out and go away. And then maybe God could try again. There are many worldviews and ideas about creation, both ancient and modern, that fall just into that category. But at the center of our whole story of God and all that there is the very central claim that no, God made everything out of nothing, and that means he didn't lack any pieces. And so there's nothing in creation that is essentially, if you dig down deep enough, wrong or broken because God didn't have the right piece. And maybe some of you, maybe one person in here has at one point in their lives looked at themselves and said, I am so broken and messed up. My life is so hard, it must be that I am fundamentally bad, that I'm altogether wrong and there's something in me that is absent. Has anyone felt that? I had the hardest stretch of my life 15 years ago. It was about 20 to 15 years ago. And it was hard because there was a relationship that I found myself in that made me think I must be fundamentally bad. And some of you have had relationships like that, where I was responsible for everything in the world that happened bad. And it was dreadful. And it made me despair of life. And maybe some of you have felt like that. And I concluded one day that maybe the trouble is I am absolutely incapable of love. I had to tell myself that to stay in that place. I vocalized this to one of my friends at the theology school where I was going. And when he heard me say that, he started to cry. And he really started to cry, and he cleared his eyes, and he said, I've only cried once in my life, and it was when I asked my wife to marry me. Thanks a lot. And then I said, what do you think? Maybe it is that my problem is I can't love. And he said, there's only one way that could be true. Only if God didn't create you. Do you see how meaningful this doctrine is? That God made everything out of nothing, how meaningful it is. It's not just a statement, it's not a scientific statement, first of all. It's a relational statement about the God who is beneath all things, including science and all of its wisdom, who is also the one who thought of you personally before the beginning and knew everything that was required to bring you into being and did so. Now we're ready for this question of how. What does this story say about how God did that? Because it does actually say something about how God brought everything into existence. And it's easy to miss. It's not just here. It's spoken throughout the scriptures. In Romans, Paul says, God calls into existence the things that do not exist. That there was nothing. God brings them into existence. But do you notice the verb he uses? It's not brings. You see what it is? Calls. And you know what calling is, right? It's to say something. To speak. And you notice that light came after God said, let there be light. And so on through every one of the days that are listed in this creation account in chapter 1. That God said, and that's how God brings everything into being. Now pause here and wait for a moment and think of that. Think of the implications of this divine, unparalleled, uncreated, transcendent, unique being creating everything through speech. Now think about what speech is. Speech, in the simplest sense, is the way that we communicate with another. It is my decision to take what's inside of me and internal and then externalize it in the presence of another so that I give them a share of what otherwise would have remained inside of me. I put it out there and now they have it with them. Speech is my way of externalizing myself for the sake of relationship with another. Now, listen again. God spoke the worlds into existence. It says that in Psalm 33. That there was nothing and God opened his mouth and spoke the worlds into existence. Here's another way it's put. In the beginning, same words as in Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. That's how the Gospel of John starts. The Word, Christians will understand, is one way that Jesus is described. No accident there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that has come into being came into being through him, through the Word. And that means that the best way for us to answer, first of all, the question of how God created everything was that God had it in him and externalized it in the most personal way for a purpose, for relationship. That the worlds and everything in it has come into being as an external expression of what was inside God so that there would be something outside of God with which God could be in relationship, with which God could have communion, which could be related to God and in that way specifically find its true identity and the meaning it was meant to have. The creation is the outward expression and the overflowing of the love of God. The best minds and the best listeners to Scripture throughout the ages have thought of creation in just this way. That the worlds and the people and everything within it, all of this is the outward expression of the love of God. And that is extraordinarily unique. That is something so very different from the way the ancients viewed reality and the world around them. And their own creation stories paint a very different picture of the gods and what the world is. None of them have the world as the overflowing expression of God's love made to be in fellowship and relationship with him. That is why, and it is the central reason why, we can go on to the last part of this phrase, which tells us that God created everything very good. Everything is very good because everything has come out of the heart of God and was made for relationship with him. That everything includes all people. It includes all of the material reality in which we find ourselves. It even includes all of the systems and the cultures and all of the mechanisms that we, through our own creative efforts, bring into being. Everything that has being has at its core the impress of God's creative intention and goodness. What about poison ivy? Listen, this really was my very first theological question as a child. And I was 8 years old when I remember hearing a preacher talk about God making everything good, and I was sitting there in the pew, and it was late spring, and I'm itching even thinking about it, and I looked down at my fingers, and there were blisters between my fingers. Does anybody get poison ivy like that? No? One or two of you do? Yeah. I was like, wait a minute, what about poison ivy? This preacher's lying. Because I knew that poison ivy was this natural thing that's there, right? And I know that it looks delicious because it's shiny, but you shouldn't eat it. Right? Leaves of three, let it be. Leaves of four, eat some more. I think, this is... It's itchy and it's terrible, right? And then it gets on your fingers and you look like a mutant and it doesn't actually stay on your fingers. It spreads. I want you to hear me now. Yes, the world is filled with wickedness. There are so many things that you face that you can't possibly imagine came directly from God and God's good intention. How could it be? I mean things not just as uncomfortable as poison ivy, but disease that robs people of joy day after day. Addictions and substances that bring ruin on individuals and all the people around them and all those who love them. I mean people who are so wounded and broken that they turn to others around them with nothing but malevolence. And they ruin the lives of the vulnerable, and that spreads out generation to generation. And then the wickedness of cultures and ideologies that lead to just the most awful things. You know that I understand that this is all over, and you see it too, don't you? And does it make you ever think maybe the reason is the whole world is just bad? I want you to know that this is not something that I will prove to you. It is a statement of faith. God made everything very good, and I can say that even as I acknowledge all of the misery and ugliness that ruins so many people and so many lives. And next week, I will confront that head on. We will talk in depth about why there is this wickedness and what its place is in God's plan and mind, how he faces it and how we should understand it. That's next week. We'll talk about that when we talk about everything, almost everything falls apart. And by the way, in the hallway out here, there are images that are meant to capture each one of these messages. You'll see them if you want out in the hall. The first one, love is everything, because at the very beginning of all things is God's love. Today, everything is good. Yes, I know the story keeps unfolding and almost everything falls apart. But unless we understand now that there is in every person the impress of the goodness of God, then we will not understand the world according to the true story of everything. And let me be very specific. Because this gives us a challenge, and this is the challenge for you and me today. This is the challenge for the person who's come in here and doesn't have faith and is wondering what Christians believe. I want you to hear this as a challenge to you personally, and it's especially a challenge to those of us who've been Christians for a long time. If at the beginning of things God created everything very good, then how am I to be in relationship with myself and with the people around me and the world around me? There are very concrete answers. First of all, if God created everything very good, then it means you, not as you happen to find yourself feeling day in and day out, but the real you that is deep and buried beneath all of the mess around you, that you down there is very good, that you has come because God himself, the non-contingent being, the one and only, thought of you before the world was created. That you existed in God's mind before there was anything else. And God thought, I want to express this internal idea of that person with a word so that they can be in relationship with me, so that I can speak to them and they can hear me. And the words that God speaks to that which he made in you, which is very good, is this: trust me, come to me, let me love you. Let my word of love to you be the identifying factor in who you understand yourself to be. Not the way that the world around you has taught you to think about value and idea. No, me. Let me be the one who tells you who you are. Because you are my creation, and I made you to love, and you are very good. All of those things that are bad, let my love burn them away. And if this is so, think of how it might change the way you look at the people around you. This will be so easy for you. Think of someone around you who's not very good. You got one or more? God made that person. And deep down, no matter how many layers they've buried it under, there is a very good in them. And if you will be a person, and all of you should be this, especially those of you who are Christians, please take this challenge. If you will be a person who lives by God's whole story, you will treat those people with the dignity and the love and respect that works at trying in every possible way to elevate that part of them that is very good, to magnify that essence that God put in them that is very good, so that all the other things start to fall away, that you would stop giving your attention to all of their failures and start giving your attention to the one thing in them that's very good. Do you know this works and it changes people when you do that? This is remarkable. There have been studies in educational environments where the way that a teacher treats a student will actually determine the way that student develops. If a teacher treats a student as if they're dumb and incapable, they will become that. But if you would look at all of the people around you, even those enemies, and say, there is something very good there because God made them very good, it will change. Last thing, and this is the biggest. This world around us, every hill, every tree, every river, the ocean, all of it, the natural resources, they do not, first of all, belong to us as something to be exploited. But if God made them very good, then they are His possessions and they remain His, and we cannot use them rightly without constantly asking, how would God mean for us to use these things, and how can we use them in a way that reflects their essential goodness in the world around us? And this is not a burden, but a joy when you do this. It means that every created thing, you have the opportunity to receive it in such a way that shows the people around you that God who made it is very good. When I eat a good meal and I rejoice in it, I am showing people that God is very good. Think of it. God didn't have to make food taste good. Didn't have to. He chose to. And so it goes with all of created reality, that if I go out for a walk in this world around me and I feel pleasure and joy because of the beauty of it, I am reflecting the truth that God made it very good. And when I fight for preserving it in the right way, when I choose no longer to be a consumer who not only consumes the things I buy in the supermarket, but the environment around me without any regard for God's intentions, then I show that I haven't yet acknowledged that it's very good. This is a call for Christians to be responsible environmentalists. And not only that, but every created, if this is true that everything was created very good, it even means when you go to the office and when you interact with the people in your business, you have the opportunity in that moment to show the truth that even commerce and business and finance, could it possibly be true that wicked environment could have any goodness in it? That's from a friend of mine who works there. But no, every environment, if God made everything good, has the potential to reflect God's created and unique goodness. And that means there's not one of you in here, there's nobody in here who cannot face their daily work in the real world in which they exist in a different way, in a way that shows that God has made everything very good. Take that belief into your approach to whatever you do. If you work with students in an educational environment, which a lot of you do, or if you own your own business that builds homes, or if you have a salon that makes people look better, every one of those fields, marketing, everything that is out there has the potential to reveal in the way that you approach it the truth that God has made everything very good. And that is something to pause and rejoice in. Amen. Today, when you leave and you feel the humidity, okay, when you leave this icebox and you go out there and you start to sweat, instead of complaining, what if you said, there's something very good about this, that I feel my own body. I mean it. Think about that. That I'm aware of my physical existence. That the world is such that today is warm, and while 3 months ago was so cold, I couldn't even stay outside. There's something beautiful in that. That I can interact with these strangers around me and I can approach another person and verbalize what's in me and begin a friendship. That I can work hard at the craft that is my vocation in this world and do it in a way that actually sheds light on the goodness of all things. Friends, God made everything good. Yes, I know it has been covered with layers, but deep beneath, this is the truth. And it is a part of our story, the story of God's love, and it is that everything is good. Let's pray together and ask God to help this truth sink into our hearts and shape us. Let's pray. God, for the beauty and the majesty of these opening words of the Bible, we give you thanks. We thank you and praise you for the comfort it is to know that behind all that there is the loving overflow of your speech calling into being everything so that all that exists would find its true reality and purpose in relationship to you. God, we ask that as individuals we would learn to see ourselves first and foremost as your creations, that we would not think of searching for our true identity apart from you and from your word, your speech to us. And we would do the same as we look at the people around us, and not only the people around us, but this world, that we would ever be men and women whose eyes were open to your beauty in all of creation, that our actions at every step would show your unique intentions for your love to be overflowing in the theater of your glory. We thank you that you are the ruler of all nature, that you have not remained distant but are near and imminent in all things, and that you love us as you do. God, we pray that we would ever grow in our understanding of you and your love. And we pray in Jesus' name, the one who was at the beginning and who was with you and was with God. We pray in his name, amen.